Sunday school students are dismissed. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, and chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram horn in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank Michael for reading the scripture for us, and thank you, Cherubim Choir, for that beautiful song that you just sang for us. We are journeying through the book of Joshua. We're not going to go through all the chapters, but we want to see how this all kind of relates to our own lives today. So today we come to Joshua chapter 5 and a bit of chapter 6. I just want us to start by asking each of you, you don't have to discuss this, but what comes to your mind when you hear Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? Do you remember the Sunday school teacher telling you the story with lots of action? Do you remember actually doing it, trying to reenact it? This is one of the most exciting, colorful stories, right? Or do you remember the song, the African-American song called Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho? Like, it's really a neat song. But I'm sure something comes to your mind, right? I mean, you got to know about this story, right? So this morning, I will disappoint you a bit, but hopefully not too much, okay? Let me just share 2 facts with you. Fact number 1 is that Jericho symbolized the very thing that had terrified 10 out of the 12 Hebrew spies 40 years earlier, or 38 to be precise, when they went and spied out the land. Out of the 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, they came back with the report that the land is indeed very good, but the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified, and we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. As you know, only Joshua and Caleb says, "No, if the Lord wants to give this land to us, no problem, we can go and take the land." But the rest is, "Are you crazy? How can we, a bunch of slaves, go against these giants and these people, well-armed in fortified cities?" And the rest of it, as they say, is history. And because of that, God judged this whole generation, and they roam around the wilderness for another 38 years until that whole generation passed away. Why? Because they did not trust the Lord when he said, "I've given you this land." They did not want to obey the Lord and go in and take it. Their fear overwhelmed them. They did not trust what God told them. That's fact number 1. Fact number two is there was really no battle at Jericho, despite what you might have reenacted. I mean, I don't know what you did. You walked around the Jericho, right? You walked around. But there was really no battle. It was just a mopping up. The people just went in and took the city, basically. Because we read in Joshua 6:20, when the trumpets sounded on the seventh day after they've circled the city the seventh time, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. That's not really a battle, is it? Okay, so this morning, though, we'll come back to Jericho, but this... And you know, lots of archaeology has been done on that site, and you can read all kinds of really interesting stuff. I mean, I encourage you to do that, but we won't go into the details this morning. This morning, I want to just point out the fact that the real battle in conquering Jericho, as a matter of fact, the real battle in conquering the whole land of Canaan has nothing to do with fighting the people living there, although that's part of it. You know what the real battle was? The real battle was conquering the unbelief, the lack of trust and faith in God, the stubborn hearts of God's people. That's the real battle. And I hope we will see this very clearly this morning, because I think we all have our Jericho, so to speak, staring us in the face right now. And I believe God wants to remind us that, hey, the battle is not really attacking whatever that thing is overwhelming you right now. The real battle is within your heart. Whether you're going to trust me, whether you're going to submit to me and obey me. That's the real battle. Because if you recall, we saw this last time, here's what Moses said about the people that Joshua was leading just before he died. After he passed on the leadership to Joshua, and in his final words, Moses told the people, "For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die?" Moses is pretty frank, right? He's going to die soon. And he said goodbye, I mean, he's very sad, but he reminded the people, this is your real battle. You, all these 40 years I've led you, you just kept rebelling and not trusting God. As a matter of fact, you got me so upset, I lost my cool too, and I rebelled against God. And now all of us can look, but we won't go in. So, actually, this is Moses' instruction to the next generation. Those of you who are going in, remember, that's your real battle. That's your real battle. You see, success in taking the promised land, in conquering the promised land, is contingent on complete, total obedience to God. That's the bottom line, if you want to put it that way. Because really, the battle is God's. As we'll see. In Joshua 1, we talk about how God encouraged Joshua to be strong and courageous, right? And how the word, the law, must always be in his mind, his mouth, and everything that he does and say. And so as chapter 1 continues, here is a conversation between Joshua and the people. The people answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And whatever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you." The people are serious. They mean business. But as I read, just as we have fully obeyed Moses, say wink, wink. They really have not fully obeyed. But anyway, they have good intentions. They kind of know their dangers. And so if you read on, it says, "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death." These people are serious now. We kind of know the problem. And if anyone dares disobey you, Joshua, we'll kill them. Sometimes fear does a lot, doesn't it? only be strong and courageous. We are behind you. We're going to obey you. And if anyone disobey you, we'll kill them. Okay, but the people have a good sense too that if they are going to succeed, they have to completely obey Joshua. And Joshua, of course, have to completely obey the Lord. And I'll show you just how Joshua being a good leader, he led the people and showed them the way by his complete obedience to the Lord. And we will see this is the whole key to Joshua's success. And I'll just show you two cycles of this. In chapter 4, without going to the details, chapter 4, verse 1 says, the Lord said to Joshua something, right? Dot, dot, dot. And then Joshua said to the people the same thing that God told him. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them, and it went well. Later on in the chapter, here you get the specifics. The Lord said to Joshua, this is when they were crossing the River Jordan, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. So the priests came out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant with the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Do you see this cycle? God tells Joshua, Joshua tells the people obey. If you've ever played the game, what do you call it, passing a telephone message on, you know by about the second or third person, things get jumbled up already, right? And this is one operation where you don't want to have that happen because everything depends, as I say, the real battle, the success of the battle depends on complete obedience to the Lord. That means you got to get the instructions straight too. And therefore, this morning, I want us to actually pause and look a little bit at chapter 5, which is really the preparation not only for the Battle of Jericho, so to speak, but the entire conquest of the Promised Land. Very often we skip through this chapter, partly because many find this chapter a bit strange, mysterious, some people say enigmatic, and certainly this meeting between Joshua and this man with the drawn sword is a bit enigmatic, mysterious, puzzling, hard to understand. And some people might even say, kind of ridiculous. We skip this chapter usually because of this, but also because we just want to get on with the Battle of Jericho. This is kind of preparation stuff. Let's get to the real stuff. But this morning, let's pause, and I pray that ask the Lord to show us how important these preparations really are to the outcome of not only the Battle of Jericho, but the rest of it. And chapter 5 begins by the comment that now when all the Amorite king west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. This is sort of a comment added that this is the status of their enemies, that they are looking, right? The first thing they face is Jericho, and beyond Jericho are the Amorites king, go to the western coast along the Mediterranean Sea are the other kings there. Their hearts melted in fear. This is very interesting. And if you kind of read chapter 2 about Rahab, the prostitute, she also knows about that, and that's why as soon as she knew that these were spies from God's people, she immediately helped them out and made a deal with them. And you'll see there too, Rahab said, we heard about how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. You see, this is kind of psychological kind of warfare, right? 40 years ago, they already heard that this king of the Israelites dried up the whole Red Sea so that they can cross. And when the mighty army of Pharaoh went after them, what happened to them? The sea swallowed them up. Have you ever heard of such thing? So 40 years ago, they already heard that. And now it's 40 years later, and these people initially were across the River Jordan at flood stage. They're still on the other side. And then You know what? It happened again. The whole Jordan River dried up. And they cross again under this new leader, Joshua. Do you see what's happening? Would you be psyched out? Wouldn't you be psyched out? It happened 40 years ago, and now they're right in our neighborhood. And now the Jordan River dried up again, and they walked across, and now they're here. Okay, that's a good thing. Because these enemies of God's people knew that there's, who are they really fighting? These soldiers that they see there? Kind of, but who's really their enemy? It's the God of the Israelites. And they were scared. They've never heard or seen such thing before. Okay, so that's kind of good for them. But this is a comment, right? I think the Israelites, some of them know this, but they don't really see it as clearly as this. I want you to realize this. But if you were Joshua, if you were one of the military leaders, what would you have done next? If you got intel that the enemies are really trembling and they've holed themselves up, like Jericho is all shut up, they were ready for a long siege. They were prepared. What would you do next? You would probably get started in fighting them, right? While the momentum is there, while they're scared and while our people are all eager and ready to go. Let's make our plans to attack Jericho. Well, it's not that simple as we'll see some, but that's probably what I would have done. But do you know what happened next? Remember, Joshua always obeys God, right? God tells him something, he tells the people, and they do it. And if they don't, they're going to kill him. So at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaraloth. Okay, circumcision, ladies are safe for a change. Okay, so, but now you got to realize that most of the guys, if you're circumcised as a baby, you have no recollection, good thing. But if you were circumcised later on as a teenager, you probably will remember this, or as a boy, and you are sore for many, many days. And what can we say about this? Well, first of all, if you were a military strategist, you would say, this is crazy. If the enemies know that we're going to do this, basically, who's going to protect the women and the children for the next week or so? That's like inviting trouble. But God said that. Do this now. And of course, this is why there are many many spiritual significance here, because actually the preparation is a spiritual thing. God is saying that it's now time to get right with me again. This thing is so important, right? Since my relationship started with Abraham, you go back to Genesis 17, every male person belonging to Abraham's household need to have this mark of God's covenant with his people. And interestingly, during their years in the wilderness, they did not do that. And Bible scholars trying to come up with why. They said, well, it's not convenient to do this and all that, you know. But some of them think it's because God already judged them when they refused to go in at that two-year point. God already says, this whole generation, God pronounces judgment. None of you will go into the promised land. And perhaps that's why there's no need to carry that mark. We don't know the real reason, but God says now is the time. And actually, they were all at this place called Gilgal, which again came from, actually this, if you look up the meaning of that. But why that fancy name, Gibeath Haaraloth, if you look down your footnote or you scroll down your electronic Bible, what does Gibeath Haaraloth says? Hill of foreskins. Because there was a lot of foreskins. Because this whole generation, from the babies born during this time to those who came out except Joshua and Caleb, needed to be circumcised. This is a big thing. And this is also very important because this is not the only thing. Because the next thing you will see is that they need to celebrate Passover. And if you've studied some of this, only people who are circumcised can celebrate Passover. Another very important thing. Okay, so these are all the things that God wanted them. Wait a minute, before you even think about attacking Jericho, let's get these important things done. It's important to God. Passover. All right, so after they're circumcised, then they can observe Passover. And they're still in pain, all the guys, when they observe Passover. Because it happened soon after. But what's Passover? Think back. Passover was what started this whole thing, right? When Moses told them, this is what God said, prepare a lamb and then kill that lamb on the day of Passover. Take the blood, drain the blood, and put the blood on your door frame so that when the angel of death passed through Egypt, you will not be touched. This is what started their coming out of Egypt. But that's just the first part. What is the end point of the Passover? Not just to get them out of Egypt, but to get them into the promised land. And even at that point, God says, every year at this time, you need to go through this to remember, because, you know, this is unfinished business. I got to get you out of Egypt first, and then I got to get you into the promised land. And so now they're there. All the battles still have to be fought, but God's saying, yeah, you need to remind yourself. Go back through your history, remind yourself of the history, and see that I brought you here. And by implication, for sure, you don't think I can bring you to the end point so that you'll occupy this whole promised land? So that's the next thing they have to do. And you know what comes after Passover? Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So that's what happened next. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. They made unleavened bread and roasted grain. And lo and behold, the manna stopped that very day. God has been feeding them with manna all these years. Because they can't plant, they have nowhere. They're just nomads, remember? And so now the manna stopped. Because now you're going to eat what the land produced. Because this is very compressed stuff. But I want you to see what the Lord is doing. Hey, you've arrived. Transition time. You now have a permanent address. You plant stuff. You harvest stuff. Of course, these stuff they didn't plant. But this is now, you've arrived here. Trust me. I brought you to this point. Don't make those same mistakes again. No more manna. You got to work for your grains now. That's what's happening in chapter 5. That's how God's preparing his people for the real battle, which is an unseen one and spiritual one. And then this last part of chapter 5 is a very mysterious account of Joshua's encounter with a man with a drawn sword. At least thought he was a man. This is how it goes. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. We don't know when exactly this happened, but you know that it has to be before the so-called Battle of Jericho. Like a good general, what was Joshua doing? He was surveying. He was studying. He was seeing probably where they can attack, just like Nehemiah also surveyed the walls for another reason, okay? So, and we could be sure as Joshua was doing this, he was pretty discouraged. You know why? Well, if you read up on Jericho, it's a double wall thing. It's like those Lord of the Rings stuff, right? It's a double wall thing. And as a retainer wall, and then the wall. And in some places where the slant between the two walls are not too slope, there are actually houses between the two walls. And actually, Rahab's house has the outer wall as its wall. You know that? And that's why when Rahab finally let the spies escape, what does the scripture say? She let them out by her window, which is against the outer wall. And then the spy says, okay, and she made a deal, says, you have to hang a scarlet thread on this window so that make sure we see it if you and your family members are to be saved when we come through. Okay, anyway, so Joshua was looking at these walls. He can only see the first wall, and he knows there's a second wall. He sees these houses leaning against the first wall. And guess what? They've never fought this kind of battle before. They have no experience, but being a good general, he knows what kind of equipment do they need? Battering rams and stuff like that. Do they have that? None of that. And I'm sure he was kind of saying, oh, Lord, how am I going to do this? We have no experience. We have no equipment. And at this point, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front with a drawn sword. Of course, drawn sword means you're ready for action. But he kind of knew that it's probably not the enemy because they're all locked up, as it says, right? So he couldn't say, who's this guy? Are you for us or against us? Good thing he didn't pull out his sword. They start fighting. So that man with the drawn sword says, neither. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. Very interesting. Most of us, when we are trying to get to our goal, and we see someone, we classify them, are you going to help me, or are you going to stop me or oppose me? Are you going to help me, or are you going to oppose me? That's how we categorize people and things, right? Sometimes we're not careful. We ask the Lord the same thing. Lord, are you going to help me? I'm going to do this great thing for you, so are you going to help me? And God's going to answer, neither. I'm not for you, against you. And then this man says, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. The army of the Lord is a very real thing. I'll just pause here. And a couple of times in Scripture, we actually get a glimpse of that. These are the angelic hosts, for sure. And this is 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha, the protege of Elijah. I'll just kind of give you the background before we look at the Scripture, all right? So this is from 2 Kings chapter 6. Basically, what's happening is that it says the king of Aram, verse 8 of 2 Kings, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And he conferred with his generals, and they want to set up these ambushes for Israel, for the king of Israel and his army. And so they make these plans, right? But the man of God gets hold of these plans, and he tells the king of Israel what the king of Aram is up to. And so no matter how they plan, they never could do anything because the king of Israel got the intel, basically. So finally the king got so angry, verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Which of you is a double spy or a spy, basically? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Oh, wow. That's scary. Not just his military plans. Whatever he's telling his wife. Anyway, so this is why. So the king got really angry. This is why all my plans have not worked, right? So now the king says, go, find out where this guy Elisha is, and so I can send men and get rid of him. and the intel works very fast. He's at Dothan. So the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and the strong force there. They went by night, and they got the whole city surrounded before the light came the next day. So when Elisha's servant woke up, opened the window, and looked out, whew, my, we're dead, right? Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? We are surrounded. And Elisha told his servant, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant looked again. Those who are with us are more. And he looked back. All the soldiers are sleeping still. What do you mean? And then Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord answered that prayer, opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. This is one of those glimpses. So when we say, you know, the Lord's army, the Lord of hosts, means the Lord of heaven's army, that's what we're talking about. I mean, this is just a little glimpse of what this is all about in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, let's take another glimpse. Jesus was at Gethsemane, Matthew 26. Judas came with a bunch of soldiers, probably no more than 20 or 30. They're going to arrest Jesus. Peter pulled out a sword, chopped someone's ear off. And remember, Jesus said, put your sword away. He healed that person's ear. And then Jesus said, put your sword back in its place, Peter. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I try to look up legions. They say it started, this is Roman kind of military terms. It started at 3,000 and then got 5,000, 6,000, includes foot soldiers and those on horses. It's between 5,000 and 6,000 per legion. 12 legions. Jesus says, I could just call to my Father and he will send X number, 60,000, 70,000 angels. Okay, that's what we're talking about here, all right? So interestingly, when we come back to this, what does that tell us about the reality? Okay, so here's Joshua. He's trying to figure out how to attack Jericho, getting kind of discouraged. And then he met this guy. He says, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. He couldn't see it, but he should by now know what that means. So that means what? Before the battle begins, the Lord Almighty has already dispatched his army. And this is the commander. And Joshua has just wasted his time trying to figure out how to attack Jericho. Because the Lord's army was already in place. Does this relate to you and me today? I think it does, even though we're not talking about military maneuvers here. And what's Joshua's response? He fell face down to the ground in reverence. That's basically a word for worship. Joshua realized who that is. Otherwise, he wouldn't do that, because if you were to do this in front of the enemy, what will happen the next second? Shoosh, your head's gone, right? That's it. You're dead. Okay, but good thing. This is, it didn't happen. And so he says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? He realized now. What do you want me to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied. He was asking, give me your directions. What should we do to attack Jericho? Interesting. It says, take off your sandals. Again, first things first. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did that. The instructions will come for sure, but that's not important. This is the most important thing. What does this remind you of? Moses at the burning bush. Before the Lord told Moses what he is to do, first things first, take off your sandal. This is holy ground. Worship me. Realize that I'm God. And that I'm sending you to do work for me. Interesting. Trying to show us again how now, as with Moses, now with Joshua. God was with Moses, so the Red Sea dried up. Now God is with Joshua, and so the Jordan River got dammed up. I wonder if Moses has reminded Joshua time and time again what he said at the Red Sea when it looks like they're really in trouble. God told Moses, be still. Don't worry. Just stand still and let me do my thing. I suppose maybe at this time Joshua kind of remember all this stuff and what Moses has reminded him of. Whew. Yeah, all's going to be okay. There's a lot more there. There's a lot of things we can reflect on, but I want to just end with some questions. We'll come back to Jericho, but I think this is more important because this is where the real battle is taking place. Battle in our hearts. Will we trust God or not? Will we completely obey him when he lets us know what we are to do, even if it sounds really crazy? So, what do you think the events of Joshua chapter 5 were meant to teach God's people? We've kind of mentioned a bit of that. What do you think God wanted to teach Joshua through all those events and through this very personal encounter with the commander of the Lord's army? Do you find yourself overwhelmed with the challenge of life? In other words, are you facing a Jericho right now? Where it's just no matter how you look, there's no way in. There's no way to tackle it. How have you been facing your Jericho? And the most important question of all is, do you realize who's in charge of your life's battle? Are you trying to fight this and trying to recruit God to help you? Or are you going to say, Lord, this is your battle? I'm your servant. I'm on holy ground. Tell me what you want me to do to join this battle. I think those are the important questions for us. And I trust that it brings us a lot of relief as we face our Jericho. Sure enough, they still have to do that dirty work of fighting and killing, and we'll talk a little bit about some of that stuff because some of you might have questions, you know. But the work's there. They have to do the fighting, the killing, and all of that. But these are the more important questions before the battle begins. And as we say, these are the things that will determine the outcome of all the battles in the conquest of Canaan. And I trust that you'll reflect on this and realize that it's God who's going to fight our battles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's still so relevant, even though we're not fighting wars right now with swords and spears. We have no castle to ram through. But Lord, we are facing some real difficult stuff, each one of us. And we probably are stuck. I pray that you would open our eyes. You will show us that you are the one fighting our battles. And more importantly, that you, Lord Jesus, have already won the battle for us on the cross when you said it's finished. And so, Lord, whatever our situation is, may we kind of see what's the significance of this chapter in Joshua 5 is, and may we come to you humbly, taking off our shoes, our sandals, worshiping you, and once again acknowledging that the battle is yours and we are but your humble servants. And I thank you, Lord, for what you will do as we begin to do this and trust you again and get the first things done first. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
May we all rise as we sing the response. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfires in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive's hearts release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty-changing heart. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray.
You may be seated.